In the story of us, we see the story of God's great plan of redemption, His great plan of redemption, which calls to you and me, calls us to seek Jesus and to worship Him, to serve Him then with all that we have.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, we have been telling the story of Christmas by telling the stories of three key persons in the Christmas story, of Mary, of Joseph, and of course, Jesus. And we've seen how in the story of Mary, we saw a powerful example of humility, of faith, of obedience, and devotion to Jesus, no matter the cost. And we saw in the story of Joseph a powerful example of faith, of courage, and of commitment, no matter what. And of course, in the story of Jesus, we see the ultimate example of love, of humility, and of sacrificial service. And we want to conclude this series today with another story of a key person. Your story and my story, our story. And as before, though, I want to remind you, do take it personally. Do take this personally. In the story of us, we see the story of God's great plan of redemption, His great plan of redemption, which calls to you and me, calls us to seek Jesus and to worship Him, to serve Him then with all that we have. Just a moment, we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 12. It's the story of the Magi, the wise men who came to see Jesus when He was a young child, probably about a year or so after He had been born. Now, this is a familiar story to us, but I'd like us to reflect on this story not just as something that happened long ago, but that in a sense, it's something that continues to happen every day. It's something that happened at some point in your life if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. It's something that has happened countless times in the lives of others. And it is something that will continue to happen until Jesus comes again. I mean, I think that seems like a bit of a stretch, Pastor. How can you say the story of wise men coming and visiting this young child, Jesus, is something that continues to happen and that it happened to me? I want you to think about that for a moment. Let's look at the story. Let's look at the story, Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Again, you might think, that story, that happened about 2,000 years ago. And, they saw this sign, this star, that told them that a king of the Jews had been born, and they followed that star. They went, they found where the child was, and then they worshipped him, they gave him gifts. That all happened a long time ago. But you're telling me this happens all the time, it's still, but that it happened to me? And the answer is, if you're a believer in Jesus, yes, in a sense, this story did happen to you. How is it? Well, you see, the Magi, these wise men, they responded to a call or a summoning. Here they were not Jews. They were not the chosen people. They were Gentiles who were far away. But God loved Gentile people too. And the Savior was not just for Jews. He was for all people. And so a sign, a call, went out to these Gentiles. They responded to that sign, to that call. As they followed it, they found the Christ. And when they found the Christ, they worshipped him. And they gave him gifts. Do you see how this story happened to you? And how this story has happened countless times before? And how this story will happen again until Jesus comes again. There is a call or a summoning. People who respond to that find the Christ to whom they're being summoned. And when they find him, they respond with worship and the giving of all that they have, the best of all that they have. You see, that is our story. In this story is our story, responding to the call of God, finding the Christ to whom we are being summoned, worshiping him, giving him gifts. In our case, not gold and frankincense and myrrh, but the gifts of our very lives. This is our story. My story, your story. But what is the whole story? We've been telling the story of Mary and Joseph and Jesus and seeing what is the whole story in the Scriptures. So what is our story, biblically speaking? Well, let's take a look. The first one we see in the story of us is that we were loved before time. Do you know that our story begins with love? Our story begins with love. Now, there are many places we could look to in the Scriptures, and there's one passage in particular we're going to look at a little more closely in a minute. But for now, let's just consider this, what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Is he is writing, he says this letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It says, I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. And as a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. You see, long before you and I were ever born, and in fact, actually, Scripture tells us, even before there was anything that has been created, that was created, before any of that, God already knew you and loved you. The Scripture says he foreknew you. He knew you and loved you before time, before anything. That doesn't quite make sense to us, doesn't it? How something can be before time? Try contemplating eternity. That's a little difficult for us, doesn't it? But somehow, yeah, before there was anything, God has eternally known you and loved you. So he was there when you were born. He saw that. He saw you as a child. He saw you on your first day of school. He saw you when that bully picked on you. He saw you when you got your driver's license. He has seen everything, and he knows everything. Some of us had very happy childhoods. None of us had a perfect childhood with perfect parents. But some of us had a happy childhood with good, loving parents and many pleasant memories. Some of us, though, don't have those pleasant memories. We didn't have such a great childhood. We didn't have the most loving parents. But whatever our situation was, the reality is that our heavenly parent, our heavenly Father, has known you and loved you all along and had purposes and designs for you. God didn't come to know. The moment you came to Christ wasn't the first time. Oh, who are you? Now let me get to know you, my child. No, he knew you and he loved you before time. When he created all things, the heavens and the earth, he was thinking of you. But as he created all things, the scripture says what? That it was good. And then when he created human beings, man and woman in his image, it says what? It was very good, right? His creation was good and perfect and beautiful. But he also, though, knew that the time would come when human beings would fall into sin. And just as our parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, so too we have followed them in that sin. And God saw that and God knew that too. He still knew you and loved you, but he knew that you and I would be sinners, just like our parents, Adam and Eve, that we would follow them in that sin. And that we would need a deliverer, a savior. See, because God is just, he must and he will judge sin, doesn't he? He never overlooks sin. Every single sin is always judged perfectly and justly. And the scripture says the penalty of sin is what? Death. Eternal condemnation, judgment, removal forever from him. Because he's just, that's always the penalty for sin. But because God is love, he provided, though, a savior, a deliverer, a redeemer, in whom he could be perfectly just, the one who would take the punishment or judgment for our sins, every single one of them, and then be just in forgiving us our sin. And giving us, in fact, his very own righteousness. So this is, if you will, kind of the beginning of our story. That God knew you and loved you before there was anything. He thought of you as he was creating all things, knowing full well that you and I would need a Savior because we would follow our parents in sin. And then he sent a perfect Savior, a deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we've celebrated here this Christmas season. But now we come to an amazing passage of Scripture that gives us a grand sweeping vision of your story. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is, you know, you ever get that question, if you were stranded on a desert island, you know, and you could only take one thing or have it, what would it be, you know? Well, what if, you know, if you could only have one book, of course, we would take the Bible, the Scriptures, right? At least I hope we would. So, I know Twilight is an interesting series, but I don't think we want to take that with us to that island, right? We're going to take the Scriptures. But what if there was only one chapter of the Scriptures that you could take Have you ever thought about that? If there was only one chapter of the Bible, what chapter would that be? What would you take? Well, there's a lot of good ones, right? But I think if I could only take one chapter of the Scriptures with me, it would be this one, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, which is a wonderful, soaring picture of what God has done for us in Christ, how we have new life in Him now, and how nothing then can ever, ever separate us from His love, and how He is going to redeem all things. Wonderful, beautiful, sweeping chapter. And I want us then to consider Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, that tell us our story. Apostle Paul says, "And we know, we have confidence that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." He's been talking about the reality that even though we are redeemed in Jesus Christ, even though we have hope, hope of eternal life, and even though God is redeeming not only us, He's redeeming all of His creation, the whole physical creation, until that day, we suffer, don't we? Life is hard. Life is difficult. Life is painful sometimes, isn't it? But He's saying, though, that even in all that, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, even the suffering and the terrible things that happen. God is working in those all things for good. And then He says something amazing. Verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Amen. That's some great stuff there. I want to focus in now in our story, this part of our story, about redemption. What is your story and my story when it comes to redemption? Well, biblically, we didn't see all of that in those verses, what you see up on your screen now, but we saw the grand sweeping narrative of it. Scripture says that right there, this is your story right here. If you want to know what is your story and my story biblically, that's it right there now. Foreknowledge. Now, usually when we say we think of foreknowledge, we think of knowing something before it happens, a knowledge of facts or events before it happens, before it comes to pass. But when Scripture uses the term foreknowledge, depending on its context, usually it's not talking about a knowledge of facts or events before they happen. It's talking about a different kind of knowledge beforehand. It's talking about a knowledge of persons. Do you know what's the difference between knowing a fact and knowing a person? Is there a difference? You may know certain facts, right? You may know, for example, when was the Declaration of Independence signed? What year was that? 1776, right? You may know all kinds of historical details and facts. You may know facts about your life, when you were born, where you went to school, all kinds of things. You may know all kinds of facts about another person and another person's life. But does that mean you know the person? Knowing facts about someone and knowing a person are not the same thing, are they? Knowing facts is only that. Knowing a person is what? It's relationship. It's love. It's intimacy. And so when the Scripture says, those whom he foreknew, what does that mean? Well, exactly what we were saying before. Those that he knew, that he loved. Before there was anything, again, he knew you and loved you. You ever think about that? That's easy to just let that bounce off of us, right? Or go in one ear and out the other. But you think about that for a minute. Before there was anything, God loved you. You were known and you were loved before time. That's foreknowledge. Then we see that word. Some people get a little nervous when you start talking about some of these concepts here. Predestination, election, calling, what's that all about? Well, predestination means to establish an outcome beforehand. Predestined, right? Destiny is what? Is an outcome. To predestine, you are establishing an outcome beforehand. And the Scripture says that all believers have been predestined. That is, God has determined beforehand that all believers are going to arrive at some point here, some purpose he has in mind. And what is that purpose according to what we just read in the Scriptures there? We have been predestined to do what? For what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Which is another way of saying that God knew you and loved you and determined before anything that what? That you were going to be perfectly holy and righteous and just like Jesus Christ, his Son.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah, someone said. Isn't that good news? Did you know that is your destiny, to be like Jesus? And so when Scripture says you're predestined, that's the specific destiny that is for you. You're going to be like Jesus. Along with predestination, then, there comes a topic that gets a little controversial and sometimes results in more heat than light. But along with predestination comes this other concept of election. Now, when we elect something, what are we doing? We're choosing, right? It's a choice. You go in the voting booth, you see the list of names there, and you elect someone. You choose. You say, this one, this candidate. And Scripture makes it absolutely, perfectly crystal clear that all believers are elect. They're chosen. So not only did God know you before and love you before time, he also determined before anything that you were going to be holy and perfect and just like his Son, Jesus. He says then, he also then chose you. He said, you are going to be like my Son, Jesus. He chose you. The Scripture is absolutely clear about that. Now, well, what's the controversy? Well, you can go to all kinds of places in the Scriptures that make it very clear that all believers are elect. They're chosen. Chosen by God. But where's the controversy come in? Well, this becomes, some ask, what is the basis of that choosing? On what basis does God choose, I choose you and you and you for eternal salvation? Well, some believe that God sees a person's choice. They believe a person has a free choice and ability to choose God. That God sees that free choice before time, and then he chooses them based on that free choice. What's called conditional election. That this person's election or choosing, God's choosing of them, is conditioned upon their own choice of God that God sees beforehand. He says, this person, and this person will freely choose Jesus Christ, and so I choose him or her. I choose them. Some, though, believe that God sovereignly chooses as he wills before time. It's unconditional election. That is, God's choice is unconditioned. It's not conditioned by any human choice. And it ultimately lies within the mystery of his sovereign providence, that God has chosen those who will come to him and believe. Others think that there is some kind of paradox here that we don't understand, that God sovereignly chooses and yet somehow also human beings freely choose, that somehow they're both true at the same time. But finally, a lot of us, and maybe most of us, might be in this camp that simply says, I don't know. Now, I've told you before, I like to have a little fun with this by telling you, you know, that to say that if you don't believe in predestination and election, you don't know your Bible at all. And you know what? That's right, you don't. Because if you don't believe in predestination and election, you don't know the Scriptures at all. But where the debate comes in is that basis of choosing. Now, I believe that it ultimately lies within the sovereign will of God. But you don't have to believe that. But you do have to believe that Scripture says you're chosen and you're elect because you are. And that God knew this before there was anything. So the point of all of this is to say this. If you are a believer here this morning, God knew you and loved you before time, and he chose you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, perfect in righteousness, holiness, and purity. Do you ever think about that? Is that the first thought that you have when you get up in the morning? Or are you worried about, oh man, I got to get to work, I've got this project going on, or I need to make sure I get that done, and all these things. You know, one of the best things you can think about that first thing in the morning is this right there, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those whom he predestined, he elected, he chose. Those he also did what? He called them. Called. God knew and loved and chose you before time. But since we human beings live within the confines of time, there came a time when God called out to you to believe. Now, I suspect I'm probably not the only one here who used to enjoy this quite a bit. But when I was a little kid, I loved to be outdoors all the time. Loved to be outdoors playing basketball, football, or out somewhere, running around the neighborhood, never getting in trouble because I was a perfect child. I want you to know that I never disappointed my mother in anything. Okay, I just lied. So that just proves, once again, that we all need a Savior, right? But you know what? I love to be outside all day playing. Remember, wasn't that great? Remember when summer seemed like it lasted forever? Remember that when you get out of school? That last day of school was the beginning of the forever summer vacation. Isn't it funny how when you get older that summer suddenly becomes like what used to feel like a week? You know? But I'd be out all day. And of course, in summer, it's light, what, early in the morning until late into the evening, right? You could be out until 9 o'clock, 9:30 at night. But inevitably, even though I was out running around, and sometimes it was getting dark, and there was little Danny out there in the darkness when I would hear, Danny! Danny! What was that? Well, that was the voice of my mother calling for me to come out of the darkness and come home. And you know what? In the same way, we were out in the darkness. And God the Father called out to you, Danny! Barbara, Jim, Maureen, Linda, Gert, Susan, Matt, Mary Beth, Mark, Terry, Kevin, Stephanie, Dennis. We could go on quite a ways here. Somebody's going to be upset if I leave them out. So we're not going to go through every name, though. So I want you to just, I want you to take your own name, because I don't want anyone left out, all right? And on three, you're going to shout out your own name, okay? One, two, three. Thank you. Good. See, no one was left out now. And even the little one. Mm-hmm. I want to tell you something. You know, when my mom called out to me, I didn't always come the first time I was called. But eventually I did come home. You know, in the same way, we don't always respond immediately to God's call, do we? But eventually we do. We come home. And God sees to that. And the moment then that you responded to God's call to you, you responded by you putting your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Scripture says you were justified. That was your justification. And what is that? It means basically He made you right with Him. He forgave your sins. And He declared you righteous and just in His sight because you, by faith, were united with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. All of your sin was forgiven, past, present, and future. He gave you a new capacity which you did not have before, to love Him, to serve Him, to obey Him. And then He gave you a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who placed you in the church, the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit then took up residence within you. And all of this happened in a moment when you believed. And then He set about a process called sanctification. To sanctify literally means to set apart. And while we stand perfectly justified before God in Christ, has anyone here discovered we still have the capacity to sin? We do, don't we? So God goes to work within us to set us increasingly apart from sin, to sanctify us. And so sanctification is the process of growth in holiness and righteousness. We grow in faith, we grow in love, we grow in Christ-like holiness and righteousness. At some point then comes physical death or rapture. Physical death, what is that? That is the time when at death when our spirits are separated from these mortal bodies that still have within it the sin nature, the sin capacity that still chooses to sin. At death, then, our spirits are separated from these mortal bodies, and you will go immediately into the presence of the Lord. Isn't that good to know? And in the presence of the Lord, then, you and I will never struggle with sin again. We will be, in fact, in reality, in practice, what we already are by God's declaration, the eternal God who has declared you perfect, just, and righteous, and holy. Because He sees that already. You know what, though? Some believers in Jesus will never experience physical death. There are those who will be alive here on the earth in that generation when Jesus comes again. And when He comes again, they too are going to experience this change that you and I will through physical death. But the Scripture calls it being caught up with Him or raptured, caught up with Him to meet Him in the air when He comes again. And in an instant, they will be changed. But first, those who died in Christ, their bodies will be raised and changed, glorified. And then those who were alive at the time, then they are caught up, changed, to meet the Lord in the air. And together we will be with him forever and ever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Boy, that all sounds great, but I would be not telling you the whole story of your story if it ended there, if I just ended right there, because Scripture says there's a few other things to consider here. One of them is what it calls the Bema Seat or the Judgment Seat of Christ. All believers will face the Bema Seat, the Judgment Seat of Christ. Now, in the Roman world, the Bema was where that Roman judge would sit. It was the bench, the judge's bench. He would sit on there, and from there he would render a verdict. And he says, you know what, there is a seat that Christ will sit in, the Bema Seat, the Judgment Seat, and he's going to render a verdict on all of us. I say, no, wait a minute. I thought all of my sins were forgiven by faith in Christ, so that I will not face his judgment. And when we're talking about a judgment for our sin and the destiny of our eternal destiny, that is true. All of our sins are forgiven, right? We will never face the judgment of God, the judgment of Christ, that is the condemnation for our sin. Because our sin has been condemned forever in Jesus. But we will stand before him, though. Scripture says what? To give an account. To give an account for what we have done in this life. What have we done with the gifts, the abilities, the opportunities that God has given us to serve? To serve him, to serve others. What have we done with the gift of life he's given us? That's the basis of judgment. So you and I will stand at the Bema Seat of Christ for a verdict on how we have lived as Christians. Not a judgment for sin that's dealt decisively with in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good to know? But a judgment on our works, that is, how we have lived for him as Christians. And the purpose of it, again, it's not to condemn. The purpose is to reward. The purpose is to reward what we have done for him. The verdict will be to determine the level of eternal reward that we have received. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says what? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Those things that we have done that were not truly for Christ, all of that is going to be burnt away, and what will remain is that which was truly done for him and glorified him. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, now if anyone builds on the foundation, that is, the foundation is our life of faith in Christ, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, these are good and valuable things, aren't they? If we build on that with those things, or wood, hay, straw is things of less value, or in the context here, worthless things. He says, each one's work will become manifest or revealed, for the day of judgment will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire. God is a consuming fire, isn't he? It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. In other words, what you and I do for Christ matters, doesn't it? Eternally. Some of us maybe have this idea, well, I'm saved. Oh, I'm in. I'm good. And you know what? That's good to be forgiven and have eternal life. But the Scripture says it matters what we do with this, and that God is going to reward gold, silver, precious stones. That is, that which is done for him. Acts of service to him, to others. All that we do for Christ. But that's still not the end, though. The end in Scripture is glorification. It's the culmination of our redemption, where we will stand pure in His presence, and our spirits have been reunited with our bodies, but not these mortal bodies. Aren't you glad for that, that we're not going to live forever in these mortal bodies? First of all, they wouldn't hold up too well, would they? But no, they will be bodies which are fitted and equipped to live forever. Glorious resurrection bodies like the body of Jesus that He had when He was resurrected. Still not the end of your story, though. You were loved before time. God saw you at the creation. He saw you and I fall into sin along with our parents. He redeemed you. He foreknew you. He predestined you. He called you. He justified you. He sanctified you. And He glorified you. And then Scripture says that He's making all things new, not just human beings, but all the physical creation, the heavens and the earth, will be made new. And that you and I then will live and rule and reign with Him forever and ever on a new earth. That's why He tells us in Revelation 21, He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And He goes on to say, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy or true and true. Pretty amazing story, our story, isn't it? Like, well, that is a great story, but what do you want me to do with this? Well, I want to ask you some questions, but first I want to remind us of that part of redemption that dealt with sanctification, that being set apart. That while we are perfect and just standing before God because we're united with Christ, you and I know there's a little work to be done in this world, this side of heaven, isn't there? Not our sinful fleshly efforts, but the work of God in us, the Holy Spirit working in us to sanctify us, to change us, to set us apart. Sanctification means to be set apart, and it's being set apart from sin is one way of understanding sanctification. Being set apart for worship is another way of understanding our sanctification, and then being set apart for service. We have been set apart from sin and set apart to God, to worship Him and to serve Him. And so with that in mind, I want us to apply this text and these things that we've learned. I'm calling this applying the text 2013 edition. As we are on the brink of a brand new year, calendar year, are you growing? Are you growing in sanctification in Christ-like character? We stand perfect before God, but all of us have a lot of room to grow in this life, don't we? Are you growing in Christ-like character? Are you becoming more like Jesus in love and faith and obedience, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? All of these things that are characteristics are a fruit of the Spirit. Are you seeing that in your life? Is God doing that in your life? Are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth? You know, once again, I have to say, I hate to admit this, but I know it's true. Some of us, worshiping in spirit and truth, but in truth means according to the truth of God's Word and how He's revealed Himself, what God says one must do to worship Him properly. In spirit means what with the whole of our being, in depth of our being. God and the Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I have to admit, sometimes worship can become a little, what's the word I'm looking for here, folks? Routine? Mundane? Is that worship that you think the Father seeks? And I think, well, you know, I'm just not a particularly excitable person. You know, And by the way, I'm not saying all true worship means we're jumping and screaming and shouting all the time, 24/7, okay? But you know, if we never truly get excited about our God, you think there might be something wrong with us? And some of you know where I'm talking about, that every time I think about this, it's like, oh boy. I can get pretty excited when my sports team does pretty well. Bears have a big game coming up this afternoon. I don't have any problem getting excited about that, but sometimes my God and worshiping God and serving Him, well, I'll just leave it there. You make your own connections there. Are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth? And finally then, are you making disciples and serving in love? Because that's why we're here. Isn't that the mission that He's given you and me? Isn't that the mission, the great commission, to make disciples? That as we proclaim the gospel with our lives and our word, we help those who believe to grow in the faith. That's making disciples. And then we're called to serve in love. These are the things that are going to be the basis of the Bema Seed, isn't it? So let's commit ourselves then, shall we? In this new year, say, Lord, by your help, by your power, by the Holy Spirit who indwells me, I resolve to grow in Christ-like character. Teach me, Lord, to worship you in spirit and truth that truly honors you. And help me, Lord, to be a disciple maker and to serve in love. That's the so what. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible story, our story, which is really your story. You are the author of our story as our creator, as our redeemer, and as the one who will make all things new. Thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us now, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit who lives within us, to please you, by growing, dependent upon the Spirit, in Christ-like righteousness and holiness, by worshiping you in spirit and truth, by making disciples and serving others in love. These things we ask in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.